Colossians chapter 3, and I want to begin reading in verse 12 and read down through verse 14. We just want to look at three verses. This is where we've come to in our study of the book of Colossians. Let's read these verses together. Colossians chapter 3, let's read verses 12, 13, and verse 14. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies and kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgive you, so also do you. And above all these things put on love, charity, which is the bonds of perfectness. Now you'll notice here in verse 12, or verse 13, where we begin to read, put on therefore, and we ran into this word therefore our last study. And we saw that in verse 5. After the Apostle Paul had instructed us that we were dead with Christ, our life was hid with Christ in God, then he says, mortify, put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. And we said, when you see this word therefore in the Scriptures, look and see what it's there for, because it refers us back to what we've just read. And you remember last week, this was so important, that we closed our study with verse 11, that Christ is all and in all. Wherefore, we go now to verse 12, and we see this little word, therefore. Since Christ is all, therefore, we're to do something. But this word, Christ is all, I love this. This is one of the most quoted passages, probably, in the grace realm that we hear of. Christ is all. It was one of Brother Mahan's favorite quotes from the Scripture. Christ is all. He preached several times on this passage. Christ is all. And Christ is all. That all means he's everything. He's all and in all. And you remember the way we closed the study last week, that Christ is all in election. You know, he's God's first elect. He himself is called God's elect. And we are chosen in him. And you know, without Christ, apart from Christ, there is no election. Because it's in him that we're chosen. And then if we think of redemption, Christ is all in redemption. Without Christ, there's no redemption. Don't talk about forgiveness of sins and a hope of heaven apart from the redemption that Jesus Christ obtained himself. Once in the end of the world, what did he do? By his own blood, he ascended unto the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He did it all, didn't he? He redeemed us by himself, by his own blessed self. And then when we talk about regeneration, you must be born again. But you know Christ is all in regeneration. Regeneration is simply giving us life from the dead. And who does that? The Lord Jesus said, the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. This new life that we have is the life of Christ himself. I give unto them eternal life. And that is his life. We just read the fourth verse of this chapter last couple of weeks ago, and it said, when Christ our life shall appear. He's all in life, is he? He's all in regeneration. And I tell you, he's all in calling. Calling is necessary. We must be called, but we're called to Christ, aren't we? We're called to faith in Christ. And Larry quoted this, that we're here to share in the love of Christ. We share the love of Christ with one another. God sheds abroad his love in our hearts, and we come here and share this. You know the Bible teaches that God calls us into the fellowship of his Son. You know what that word fellowship means? Sharing. We share. We're called to share the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what salvation is, isn't it? a call to fellowship with Christ. He shares with us. And then when we talk about righteousness, Christ is all in righteousness. He's all in righteousness. There's this concept that's gone around for a long time. It's a sort of an old concept, but it's just as free will as it can be. And you still hear it today that we must have two righteousness. We must have the righteousness of Christ to stand before God in, and we must have the righteousness of our own. The righteousness of Christ is what justifies us, and then as we live our Christian life, that's a righteousness that we work out. They call it the righteousness of saints. Well, that's just as much of free will as I've ever heard in my life. When you stand before God, do you want a righteousness of your own? Paul said to be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, which is of yourself. I remember talking to my dad probably a year or so, Glenn, before he died. And it finally seemed like a light come on about this imputed righteousness. And he loved to talk about Abraham, loved to talk about David. And that's what brought this up. And I said, Dad, I said, the Bible says that Abraham believed God and God counted it to him for righteousness. And David talked about, blessed is the man to whom God imputeth righteousness without works. And he said, what kind of righteousness is that? I said, that's the righteousness of the Son of God. And he seemed like he was interested. And he said, how do you get that? And I said, you've got to believe on Christ for it, just as Abraham did, just as David did. And I said, there's one more thing. To get this righteousness, you count your own as filthy rags. And you know what my dad said? He said, it would scare me to death to think about standing before God without something of my own. Christ is all in righteousness. And if you have His, you have enough. And you don't need one of your own. Surely shall one say, somebody's going to say this. I've heard you say it, and I've said it, and a multitude of the saints say it. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness. In the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's all in righteousness, isn't He? And if you're clothed in His righteousness, I'm telling you, you can stand before God accepted in Him. I tell you something else about Christ being all too. Christ is all, and He'll be all for the saints when they come down to die. Paul said, for me to die is gain. How could it be gain to die? For me to live is Christ. For me to live is to be tried. For me to live is to suffer. For me to live is to be absent from Christ. But to die is gain. Why? I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ. And I tell you how close Christ is. I tell you how close heaven is. The very moment a saint closes their eyes in death, they're with Christ. And He'll be all when you die. That's why He told the thief on that cross that day, He said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. This day you'll be with me in paradise. You know, with all the skill and all the technology that NASA has, they can't even take one day and get to the nearest star. Do you know that? With all the technology and rockets that we have, we cannot yet get to the nearest star. And yet, before one evening passed, that thief was in heaven with Christ. Heaven must be closer than we realize. The physical presence of Christ is immediate when we close our eyes in death. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, when I come down to die, I don't want to carry nothing in this world with me but Christ. I want Him to put me in His arms. I want my arms of faith to wrap itself around Him and just die with Christ and nothing but Jesus Christ. You feel that way? Christ is all, isn't He? He is all. He's everything. And I'm telling you, when you think about eternity, Christ will be all. Heaven is a real place, but it's a place that He created. I don't know exactly how heaven's going to be, but I know it's real. But I tell you what makes heaven heaven. Jesus is there. Our Lord is there. Our Redeemer's there. And to be with Him, that'll be everything. We shall forever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. I don't know what all we'll be doing there, but I know the main thing we'll be doing there is beholding His glory, which the Father has been given Him. Christ is all, isn't He? And Paul said here, Christ is in all. I love that too. He's everything, He's all in all, and He's in all the believers without any exception. God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. Christ lives in every heart that's been regenerated. He lives in every heart of faith. Sometimes we fall into unbelief, don't we? Isn't it awful? Isn't it a horrible feeling when you fall into unbelief? But you know what the Bible says when we don't believe? You know what the Bible says? He abides faithfully. We may doubt Him being in us, but He don't doubt it. We may not be faithful, and shame on us, but I'm telling you, He's faithful. He abides in every heart that trusts in Him. Every heart. I love that passage where He was telling the apostles that He was sending another comforter. And you know who that comforter was? That's Christ Himself. He said, the comforter is with you now. Who's He talking about? Himself. And He shall be in you. Christ in us. That's our comforter, isn't it? In another form. Not physically. He can't get in our hearts physically. But He got in our hearts by His Spirit. The third person of the sacred Trinity. He abides in our heart. And how long did He say this comforter is going to abide with us? Forever. Forever. And what is this? You know, Christ on the cross, He was there for us, wasn't He? Doing for us what we could not do for Himself. He's in heaven, there, taking possession of that place for us. That assures our interest there. He's in us as our hope of glory. If Christ is in you, that's your hope of glory. Christ for you on the cross, Christ for you in heaven, and Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's everything, and He's in us. What a blessed truth that is. And that's why the Apostle Paul now comes here in our text and says, Put on therefore, as the elect of God, put on, because Christ is everything to you. Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy. And why do we emphasize this tonight? Well, we do so because the Bible emphasizes it. And what the Bible emphasizes, you and I emphasizes. And this truth provides us with motive for living our Christian lives. It provides us with motives. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies and kindness. If we truly believe in Jesus Christ, that faith will reflect itself in our daily life. If we truly believe of Jesus Christ as the Bible reveals Him, that's going to be reflective in your life. That's your motive for living the way you live. Christ is all to you. That's going to affect the way you live, bud. If Christ in you, that's going to affect the way you live. That's what Paul's saying here. I love how Paul addresses these believers here at the Colossian church. He's writing here on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and here he addresses these believers in three ways. First of all, as the elect of God. We don't address each other that way anymore, but we should. We should. When Peter was writing to the church, he addressed them that way. He said, you're God's elect. You're God's elect. When John was writing his second epistle to the church, you know how he addressed the church? The elect lady. I'm writing to the elect lady. We're the chosen of God. We're God's elect. And Paul was reminding this church of that. You're God's elect. God chose you. Three or four versions that I was reading said it this way. You're God's chosen ones. You're God's loved ones. I love that, don't you? Christ often talked about those, didn't he? The ones you've given me, my sheep. Vessels of mercy. So that's the first way Paul addressed them. The chosen of God. The elect of God. And then he addressed them from this way as holy. See what he says in verse 12? Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Holy. You're holy. You're holy. You know why we're holy? He's holy. He's holy. And if we're in Him, that means we're holy. You know, that's what election, that's the first thing that's said about election. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we might be holy. Holy. If you're in Christ, He's your sanctification. That means He's your holiness. You have a perfect standing before God in Christ, and that's holiness. How perfect do you have to be accepted before God? You have to be absolutely perfect. You have to be absolutely holy. And Christ is our sanctification, isn't he? We're holy. And he addresses us that way. And then you know something else about holiness. The Bible says that we're new creatures in Christ and that we're created in righteousness and true holiness. When the Lord saves us, he makes us holy inwardly. We're new creatures. You know a change. You noticed a change in you, brothers and sisters, when the Lord first saved you. You may have had to discern it, but you knew a change came upon you, and it was that you loved the Lord. You loved righteousness. You loved holiness. You hate the sin that kept you from the Lord. You hate your old sin now. You love holiness, don't you? And you know why? He's made you that way. We're created all over again in righteousness and true holiness. That's what the new birth is about. And then Peter addresses us in 1 Peter chapter 1, and he tells us this, because God is holy, you be holy. In all your conversation, be holy. All your manner of living, be holy. Be holy. So he addresses them here as holy. And he addresses them as the beloved. Beloved. You know who loves them? You know who they're beloved of? God. Ain't that amazing? That's absolutely amazing. Most people before their conversion, you wouldn't have much trouble convincing them that God loves them. Just about everybody believes that, don't they? Everybody goes around saying, God loves me. Living in sin and ungodly, God loves me. And when the Lord saves a person, it's all you can do to convince them and remind them the Lord loves you. And they often say, well, how can you love me? Oh, Lord, how can you love a sinner like me? And you're amazed at it, aren't you? But they're beloved. The church is the beloved of the Lord. We are bound to give thanks to God for you, beloved of the Lord. We think sometimes as those old prophets. Boy, sometimes the Lord would take an old prophet and he would give him this heavenly vision. You see this in Daniel chapter 10. A man appeared to Daniel, a glorious man. I don't know if it was the Lord. I don't know if it was some holy, mighty angel, but this man appeared in a glorious form to Daniel. And boy, when he did, Daniel said, my comeliness has turned to corruption, and all my strength is gone. I'm as weak and unstable as water. Sort of reminds you when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. And he said, woe is me, for I'm undone. And there Daniel lay on the ground on his face. And all he had a sense of was his corruption, his sinfulness. And that man reached forth and touched him. And here's what he said to Daniel. O man, greatly beloved. And that strengthened Daniel. He got up on his all fours. Can you believe that God loves you? Ain't that amazing? The love of God in Christ is amazing, isn't it? And that's the only place you'll find the love of God's in Christ. I have loved you with an everlasting love. And that's the way Paul addresses the church here. And now here's what he tells them to do. Look in verse 12 again. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, vows of mercies and kindness and humbleness of mind and so on. And he's already told us in verse 8 and 9 that we looked at last year about what to put off. He says, now put off also all of these, anger, wrath, and malice, and so on. Lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds. And you get the picture here of two men. One of them is called an old man, and he's corrupt. And he's got on these filthy clothes, and it's the clothes of anger and malice and wrath. And then you get the picture of this other man. He's called a new man. And we're told about this man what to put on him. What kind of clothes do we put on him? Take off the clothes from the old man and put on these new clothes on the new man. And that's what he tells us in verse 12. Mercies. Vows of mercies and kindness and humbleness of mind. This belongs to the new man. Unfortunately, we still retain both men. And we're always stripping the old man. And we're always putting on what the new man loves, his clothes. And let's look at those clothes just for a few minutes. Bowels of mercies. When you see this bowels in the Scripture, and you often see it in the Old and New Testament, it has to do with the affections. Bowels is the inwardmost part of a person. And one faculty of our soul is our affections. And he says, put these on your affections. What? Mercies. Mercies. Inward compassion and pity and tenderness towards the needy and the miserable and their infirmities of others. That's what these bowels of mercies are. It's inward compassions towards the needy. John said, if we have these worldly goods and we see our brother have need and we shut up our bowels of compassion from him, this is one of the things we're to put on. Compassion. Mercies in our heart, in the inward man. Remember the Good Samaritan our Lord Jesus told us about? The priest went down and saw this man that had been beaten up, stripped, wounded, left for half dead. The priest saw him up there, but he went on the other side. The Levite, he saw him, but he didn't stop to have it. But this Good Samaritan had compassion on him. That's this word here. Bowels of mercies. He had compassion on him and went and bound up his wound. The second thing here that you were to put on the new man is kindness. I was looking at one definition of this word, and it simply stopped at politeness. I thought, man, that's something. Politeness? Being polite. Another definition was goodness and tenderness towards others. Gill said this. Brother Gill made this statement. He said, kindness is this inward goodness put into act and exercise. Brother Mahan said this. Our compassion towards others should not only be inward, that's those bowels of mercies, but outward also in expressed word, conduct, and deeds of kindness. What is kindness? It's these bowels of mercy in action. That's what that is. And then he talks about humbleness of mind. And humbleness of mind, that rises from two sources. Paul is not talking about natural humbleness. You thank God for people that's naturally humble. But he's talking about a spiritual humility. Humility of mind. And it arises from two sources. Humbleness of mind arises from the source of the knowledge of our own selves by nature. That we're sinners. That we're sinful. We know something about our sin. We know something about our shortcomings. We know something about our own infirmities. And I tell you, when God teaches us about ourselves, that's a humbling fact, isn't it? Never get over that. And it arises from this, not only that we're chief of sinners, but it arises from a sense of God's mercy which we have obtained in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we have obtained mercy, we'll be merciful. And those acts of mercy will be seen towards others. Then, it's this word, meekness. Meekness is the opposite of pride, isn't it? It's the opposite of arrogance. It's the opposite of self-will and self-promotion. Meekness is the enemy of a jealous and quarrelsome spirit. You can't be meek and fat at the same time. You can't do it. They're opposite. They're enemies one of another. Meekness never feels the need to seek revenge or even defend itself. Our Lord Jesus said of himself, and he told the truth, I am meek and lowly in my heart. And when we have this grace of meekness about us, that means we're being conformed to the image of our Master. Meekness. Meekness. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek. Why? They're going to inherit the earth. They don't have to have it now. They don't have to have their rights now. They can give up a lot just to maintain sweet fellowship. But you know there's coming a day when the meek's going to inherit everything. The Lord's going to give them everything. The meek shall inherit the earth. Then long-suffering. Let me quote Gill. I'm quoting some people tonight, but these old-timers had a way of saying things that I love the way they said it and the way they identified words. But Gill said this about long-suffering. Whereby a person patiently bears the evil words and actions of others and is not easily provoked to wrath by them, but puts up with injuries and sets down content with the ill usage he meets. That means when people speak evil of you, when people try you or hurt you, you still sit down contented. That's long-suffering. You know what the Bible says about God? He is long-suffering to us word. If you turn that word around, sometimes it's easier understood. Instead of saying long-suffering, say suffering long. Has God suffered long with us? Oh, my word. Has he ever? All of us, hasn't he? And here's what he says in verse 13. Look in verse 13. Forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. Long-suffering means we suffer long with someone without being provoked. But this word forbearing is just a little stronger word. It means long-suffering when we are provoked. When we feel provoked. When we feel like we want to revenge ourselves and defend ourselves. Long-suffering means you suffer long so you won't be provoked. Forbearing means you have been provoked and you still don't defend yourself. You still don't avenge yourself. Forbearing one another. When we're forbearing, we take it patiently. And we don't strike out and defend ourselves. Brother Don Fortner told me something. More than one time he told me this. He said, Bruce, one thing I quit doing is defending myself. He said, sometimes I don't even know how to do it anyway. But he said, I've just quit defending myself. When I know that I'm in the wrong, I'm in the right. He said, I just don't do it. I forget it. And he said, I've found out this, that when I don't defend myself, the Lord will defend me. So take the wrong, brothers and sisters. If somebody on your job treats you wrong, somebody in your family treats you wrong, somebody in church treats you wrong, just take it. Take it. And let the Lord, if there's any vengeance to be taken, let the Lord take it. And he usually straightens it out, doesn't he? I remember one time a church me and my wife went to, this poor lady got up, and she was somewhat old and probably didn't have good sense. And she got right up right after the service, and boy, she was bawling the poor pastor out. I mean, she raked him over the coals. And I thought, I just wanted to get up and defend him so badly. But he sat there and took it, and I sat there and didn't say a word. And it wasn't long the Lord dealt with that old lady. Wasn't long he dealt with that old lady. That's what forbearance means. When you have been provoked, don't strike out. Leave it with the Lord. Just leave it with the Lord. Forbearing one another, and look at this. Forgiving one another. Forgiving one another. Don't these verses remind us that you and I are quite a distance away from perfection. He would have never wrote these things to us if we'd have been perfect little people, would he? Been no need to. Why does he write it to the pastor? Because the pastor ain't perfect. Why does he write it to the church members? They're just like the pastor. These things they need to lay aside that pertaining to the old man, and there's things they need to take on that pertains to the new man. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. Bearing long with each other and forgiving one another. Put the thoughts of anger and the thoughts of payback out of your minds. Put it out of your minds. What will that do? You know one of the reasons we forgive people? If we don't. If we don't, it's going to affect us. A man told me one time about a couple of ladies, and he said, those ladies have been talking about you. Well, me and my wife used to go decades ago. They've been talking about you. And boy, that bothered me because I love those ladies. Now, they love me. And they've been talking about you bad, saying bad things about you. Well, I carried that probably 2 weeks or so. And I'm telling you what, it ate at me. I started getting full of bitterness and anger and thinking at ways and at times that I could get back. And I got in an awful shape. It was literally defiling my conscience. I couldn't worship. I couldn't read the scriptures and get anything out of it. And finally, one evening, I remember this so well, I was on my knees praying to the Lord. And I said, Lord, I forgive them. I forgive them. And all the bitterness left. All of the payback and revenge, and it left me. It's gone. When we don't forgive, what happens? It hurts us. It hurts us. It'll eat you alive. And one of the reasons we forgive is because if there's any vengeance to be taken, if there's any wrong to give account of, people will give account to the Lord, won't they? They will. Each of us shall give account of himself to the Lord. So what does he say here? Forbearing. Put that thought out of your mind of revenge and forgive. And this word here, if any man have a quarrel against any, this word quarrel means a fault found, deserving of blame, a just complaint. It means somebody that you know has done something wrong. It's a just fault that's found in them, and yet Paul says here, forgive it. Here's another quote from John Gill about this word quarrel. Let it be who he will, high or low, rich or poor, or whatever age or sex or state or condition, let his quarrel or complaint be what it will, ever so great, or ever so just and well-founded, yet let him put up with it and forgive it. So you and I have a quarrel. I mean, it's a real complaint. And you're at fault. What am I supposed to do? Put up with you. Put up with you. And forgive you. And this is the way I want to be treated. Boy, this is the way I want you to treat me. I want you to put up with me. I want you to forgive me. Therefore, that's the way I'm going to treat you. If I don't treat you that way, then you're probably not going to treat me that way. Then how in the world can we fellowship? How can we have a family of God and fellowship one with another? What grounds do we forgive on? Look at this. Even as Christ forgive you. That's it, isn't it? Always goes back to Him, doesn't it? Even, how did Christ forgive you? Well, He said, I'm going to watch you for a while. I'm going to see. We'll see. And then I'll forgive you. How did He forgive us? Freely. He saw we had nothing to pay and freely forgive us. Freely. Graciously. With no strings attached. Demanding nothing on your part. Putting you under no obligations. He graciously forgive you. He mercifully forgive you. He willingly forgive you. And I tell you this much about forgiveness when He forgives. I'll remember it against you no more. That's the way Christ forgives us, isn't it? You think it's possible for us to forgive like that? Boy, I hope it is. I hope you can forgive me this way. I know you look at me like I'm a perfect person. I know every one of you think, boy, our pastor's a perfect person. Don't you think that? Janet, don't you think I'm just... You don't need... We're a mess, aren't we? We're a mess. And we do things to each other that we're to be blamed for. I've got attitudes that I don't even realize I have. I have hurt people that I don't even realize I've hurt. People have a just quarrel against me. And most of the time I don't even know it. I think, man, Bruce, you're doing so good, man. It's something else the way you do it. If everybody's just like you, then it comes to my mind, or somebody, or my wife brings it to my mind usually. You're not doing as good as you think you are, husband. Don't you feel that way about yourself? What are we to do then? When we find all these just faults in one another. Forgive. And forget it. I get so mad at some of you sometimes. I do. Why would they say that? Why would they do that? Where are they? But you know what I do? Instead of striking out, I forgive. Just like Christ forgives me. What if He held against you? What if He held the faults He finds in you? If we see faults in one another and we're so blinded, how much more faults can our Savior has this all-seeing eye see in us? And yet He passes it by. He forgives it and forbears. If He didn't, we'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? Let's treat each other that way. That's what Paul is writing. You're a new man in Christ. Put these things on. In verse 4, he says this, and above all these things, above all these other graces, put on love. Put on love. That's the bonds of perfectness. All these other things are graces that we've been talking about. Kindness, mercies, humbleness of mind. All of these things are graces. Graces of the Holy Spirit. And what perfects these other graces is this one grace. Love. Love. Boy, it brings everything in unity, doesn't it? Brings it all in unity. And does it for the glory of God and for the good of Christ's church. Therefore, go and put these things on. always be putting them on, putting off this wretched old man that is so mean and so cruel. Okay? Lord, we thank you. Gracious, gracious Father in heaven. How good you've been to us. How long-suffering, how forbearing, forgiving daily. We're made to know our sins and confess them to you daily. Every day we say, forgive us our debts because we owe you, Lord. We owe you so much and we have nothing to pay. You must forgive us or charge us with these sins. And how freely and lovingly you've forgiven us all these years. You've been so kind and gracious and forgiving. Help us to be like you. Conform us to your image. Thank you for this dear people that's come here tonight and their long suffering, their love, and their kindness. Thank you for them. Oh, Lord, bless this people. Bless this congregation. Bless those that are down and out and sick and those that are discouraged. Be merciful to them. Help us to help one another and encourage one another as you give us opportunity. Bless our missionaries, especially Walter and Betty. Bless them and uphold them. Bless the missionaries as they go into other nations and preach to them. And bless your preachers, whoever they are and wherever they are. Lord, bless your word. Give them grace not to compromise, but to stand firmly, to know the truth and in love to preach the truth. And we'll praise you for everything in our dear Lord's name. Amen. Any comments?